All right, we're going to begin this message today. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Leviticus, I'm going to put a marker in Leviticus because I'm going to be going back and forth a little bit between the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews today. But what a wonderful day that we come to, this Day of Atonement. And it's just wonderful to come before God and to celebrate the things that He is doing. When I first started keeping the Feast of God back as a teenager, I didn't really understand what they were about. I knew that they were in the Bible. I could see them both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I didn't really understand until I dug in further. And you know, the thing is that God gives all the answers. All the answers to what we want in regard to His feast days, they're in this Word. And He is trying to share with us something of His heart. And it is so amazing how it says that it's God who conceals a matter, but it's the kings that search it out. And He's called you to be kings and priests to search out the things of His heart and what He's doing. Because it is only by really coming to see His heart and know who He is that we can truly worship Him and appreciate Him and see who He is, that we become transformed in our hearts and our minds and our spirits to come before God. And so each of these feast days is a celebration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that our Father is accomplishing through Him. And as we come to this Day of Atonement, we come after this time of repentance. Now, I kind of look at these three feasts, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, as you have the time of turning and repentance, you have the time of cleansing and healing, and you have the time of great celebration. And that's where we're heading. But you only get to the celebration of Tabernacles because you were willing to go through and repent and to receive the things that God is offering to us on this day. And so this day is a day of cleansing, of redemption. We talked about on Saturday how God dwells with those who are brokenhearted. And He brings us to a day of fasting. He brings us to a day of need, of saying, God, I need You. More than I need food, I need You. You are who I hunger for. You are who I desire in my life. And if I don't have You, it doesn't matter what I eat or what I drink. Nothing will be good if I don't have You first. And ultimately, the Day of Atonement is a recognition of the absolute need you and I have for Almighty God and for the work that He is doing through Jesus and bringing us to this time. But it is this brokenness. It is having a conviction of sin according to the law that we can see so easily in the Feast of Trumpets for us personally, that as He breaks us, He wants to build us back together. Today's about being put back together. Put back together the way God wants us to be. Now notice with me here in Leviticus chapter 16. It says, now the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Now, what is this picture? I want you just to think about it for a moment, because in the tabernacle and the temple that God had created, the tabernacle had an outer court with basically like a curtain fencing around it. But then as you came into the outer court, you would enter in, there would be a place of sacrifice. The altar was there. And as you went toward the building, you would pass the bronze laver that would be there for washing, and you would go into the door. And now in through that curtain in that doorway into the tabernacle, the priest would go every day. And inside there in the general area, when you would walk in the main section of the tabernacle, there was a lampstand and there was a table of showbread. And as you would proceed further back into the structure, there was a veil, a curtain, and that veil was solid. There was nothing that was getting through the veil. The veil was solid, and at the veil, though, there was an incense altar that would burn as if with the prayers of the saints. Now, behind that curtain, there was an ark that was created, wood overlaid with gold and golden cherubim carved out on top of it. But a priest couldn't just go to that place, and the high priest couldn't just go to that place except for one day out of the year.
Now, it's important that you have a picture, basically, of what this tabernacle looks like and what the Holy of Holies looked like and how it was blocked off with the veil. Because that is really what this day is about. And understanding what was going on was that the high priest would make his one trip, one day of year, into that holy place today on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the sins for himself and for the people. But in all the instruction that God gives us here in Leviticus 16 about the Day of Atonement, he introduces the subject to Moses by saying, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place in the veil. And this is what he spoke after the death of Aaron's sons. Now, hold your place here. We're just going to turn a few pages back to Leviticus chapter 10. But I want us to notice where Aaron's sons died and why they died. When he said, I don't want you coming just at any time. You're going to come one time a year when I tell you. Notice why he said this. This is in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, you might recall in the reading of the scripture that the altar where there was fire to be offered to God was something that was continually being stoked and continually being burned. That fire was put there by God. And the fire of the sacrifices in the evening and the morning and what they did was a continual kindling of that fire. And what Aaron's sons did was they just took regular fire. They came without a consideration of who made the fire, who brought about the sacrifice, who placed the burning. And they did something before God. And God looked at this and basically saw what it was and said, I'm taking their lives. To be a remembrance. And what did he say? So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. And so Aaron held his peace. And as Harold was praying about a father losing a son, here is Aaron losing two of his sons. And of these two sons, and here he is holding his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Ziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons that are still living, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations, that you may distinguish between the holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. Now, I don't know if Nadab and Abihu had been drinking or not. It doesn't say. It just says that they basically took common fire and incense, offered profane fire before the Lord. But what I can tell you from this and what we can see is that they did something God didn't like, and they did something that was common, that was without thought of his holiness and without appreciation for who he is. And as we get into this subject today, I want us to really question ourselves about the appreciation that we have for the work that God has done in our lives and the appreciation with which we come to the Holy of Holies. Because sometimes through the repetition of a practice and the ability to do something so freely, it can become more common and less holy. But God made it clear. He said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Now, we talked about brokenness and how God says, I dwell with those who are broken in heart. That He comes to restore, that He comes to revive those who are broken in heart. But I also want us to see that part of this brokenness and part of it is a regard and a reverence for God. The fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is clean. And as we come to God for the cleansing that He has delivered to us, there is an appreciation that we should have. Now let's turn over again, hold your place in Leviticus 16. We're going to turn to Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In the instruction that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, notice with me here, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, you can imagine, after having seen Aaron's sons die of the fire, and God saying, you don't come at any time. And don't come unless you're regarding me as holy. And when you come, don't ever enter if you've been drinking anything. Because you need to be clear in your head. You need to make a distinguishing note between what is holy and what is unholy. What is common, what is uncommon. What is good and right and what is not. And God wants us to make the distinguishing characteristics in this. But notice the fear that they might have had is countered here in Jesus Christ when He says, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having boldness by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and when He died? It said that the veil was torn. It was rent in two. From top to bottom, the veil was torn. The way was made open through the veil. That is His flesh. Jesus opened a door. And where one could only go one day a year, the high priest into the holiest of all, by Jesus, He opened a way for all of us to go by faith. But is that any less holy than what we read about in Leviticus? Is it any less special every time we can enter in to God? You know, there's a familiarity that we should have with God, an intimacy that He wants us to have by which we come. But one of the reminders of this day is what a privilege it is to carry everything to God, to come before His presence with prayers, with thanksgiving, with praise. There's a sobriety to it. Though it's free, though it can be fun, joyous, though that's where we can pour out our hearts and cry, He asks us and invites us to come boldly to make our requests known by faith. But at the same time, do we appreciate what it is that we've been afforded to come before God and have a relationship, which He said the Holy Spirit was indicating the way was closed by the veil earlier in Hebrews chapter 9. But He's saying now it's wide open to you. You who believe in Jesus Christ, it's wide open for you to come. Do you appreciate what you've been given through the sacrifice of Christ? And so it says again here, verse 20, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. I mean, when we think about Jesus and what He gave for us and realizing He was paving a way for us to walk through to the Holy of Holies. And verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is by faith that we enter into the most holy place of all. It is by faith that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. It is by faith that our bodies are washed with pure water before God. It's all by faith. Let us hold fast, He says, the confession of our hope, verse 23, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? See, there is a sobriety that we should have in realizing that there was a tremendous price paid for you and me to have eternal life. And while we rejoice in it, we celebrate it, we love what God has done for us, there is also a sobriety by which we should be in remembrance of an appreciation for Jesus and what he did and what he does daily in interceding on our behalf as high priest, to come before him with reverence, to come before him with honor, to come before him giving glory and praise. And that doesn't have to be mournful, and that doesn't have to be quiet. But what it should come from is a wholeheartedness to God, that we understand that while we were broken because of sin, we have been redeemed and put back together by his love and the miraculous work that he does when we believe in him and in the sacrifice that he's done for us. We can go to God at any time and offer sacrifices of praise and prayers to him, knowing we will be heard, knowing we will be received, because Jesus gave us the right to become children of God. And we celebrate that today. We remember that today in this work that is being done at the cross. Turn with me back now to Leviticus chapter 16. And let's just look at some of this holiness and the recognition of the holiness before God. And Leviticus chapter 16, now turning back to verse 3, it says, "So Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." In other words, you're not just going to come in with your regular clothes. You're going to put on something special. You're going to come with something very fine and something holy and separate. In verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering." So that's interesting as well. He doesn't just take one goat for a sin offering. He's taking two goats for a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. "And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself and to make atonement for himself and his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering." In other words, he's going to shed its blood. "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it," that is covering, "and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." So the high priest is being told to come, but he's being told very specifically what to do as he comes before the Lord. Now hold your place here and then turn back with me to Hebrews. So notice here in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9 and verse 6. "And so now when all these things have been prepared..." And he's talking about this tabernacle. So again, here, let's just go back and read in verse 1. "So the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. But behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. For the people's sins and his own sins in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So here we see the instruction and the teaching. And one of the things that is so beautiful about what God did in the giving of the law, in the writing of the Levitical priesthood and the offerings, the sacrifices, and all that was being accomplished, was he was giving a type and shadow of a reality that takes place in the heavens. Notice he goes on to say it was symbolic, verse 9, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. The best it could do was be a shadow of what could be perfecting of conscience, but it was just a shadow. It wasn't the reality. It was concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But notice, Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So this is the work that Jesus did. So where Aaron as a high priest and all high priests followed, they took the blood of bulls and goats. They took someone else's blood, an animal's blood, to go in and make cleansing. Jesus Christ not only was fulfilling the role of high priest, he also fulfilled the role of the sin offering and the sacrifice. Now, hold your place here and turn back with me to Leviticus chapter 16 again, and let's pick it up in verse 15 now. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15. So it said here that the priest would kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place. And why was atonement needed? He says, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. You see, the priest is to know the difference between what is clean and unclean, what is holy and unholy. And the priest's role is to make that which is unclean, clean, to make that which is unholy, holy. And part of what he's saying in the process of this is for you to participate in this, you must regard me as holy. You must regard me as separate from sin and above it. And so he goes on to say, there shall be no man that goes into the tabernacle of meeting when he, the high priest, goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Now back to Hebrews. And as we go, think about this. So again, the high priest, he's told to make offering for himself. For even for him to go into the place, he needs to bring blood for his own sin, God said. But then as he goes into this place, he's to take the blood of the goat. He makes atonement, covering it for the holy place, for the sanctuary, for the altar. He's making atonement because of all the sins of the people. Basically, every part of the approach to God has to be cleansed. But what was so neat is he said, when you take for the sin offering, he said, take two goats. So one is giving blood, the other is removing sin. The high priest doing a work through the use of this, typifying what Jesus Christ does as high priest, but with a sacrifice and a work of his own doing that we read about here now in Hebrews. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, notice here, beginning in Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do we appreciate how powerful this is? The foundation from which we operate, the foundation from which we think, what gives us fear or doubt or what gives us confidence, so often comes from what is going on within our own heart, our own mind, our own conscience. It comes from right here. And the thing is, as serving as a pastor now for many years, this is really where the victory is won, or the battle is being lost and needs to be won. Is right in the heart, in the thinking, because we get a culture of sin that is based upon what we do. We can see our sin and we can fall short. And God wants us to come confessing, but not to keep you there. He wants you broken, but not to keep you there. It's so that you will see what is broken like He already sees what is broken. So that you will see what is unclean like He already sees what is unclean. Because what He is looking for is a cooperative work between you and me, between us and God, that He would put it straight. I just want you to think about this typology of how the sin offering is of two goats, one with blood to cleanse everything and cover, and one to be taken away to remove it. All the sin being confessed, all the sin being laid on that goat, all the sin being driven out of that camp, all of it. And you see, in the essence of this, there can be a unity of a spirit and a bond of peace in a people who will not only allow God to do a work in their own heart and in their own lives of covering of sin and removing of sin, but in a people that understands that at the very basis of relationship, there must be forgiveness, there must be atonement, there must be cleansing and covering, there must be a removal of sin. And the relationships that we have, we make them so complex. Because we don't have the humility before one another. We don't have the forgiveness of one another. We don't have the forgiveness of ourselves. Which leads to a peace by which we can serve others with the very forgiveness, with the very salvation, with the very atoning work that Christ has done in us. To say, I've received so abundantly from Christ, I'm giving it to you. Do we desire to be gracious? Do we desire to have the grace of God in our lives? See, the grace of God was never meant to be a common thing. The grace of God is so special, so holy, so clean. It is so unique. And God is saying, don't take my sacrifice, the one I made of my own son. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it as common. Don't take it as if you're going to move on from that. Because every day, It is available for the one who believes. Every day it is available to bring us to a place of holiness and reconciliation to God. We don't have to live according to the past because He will remove our sins. And we don't need to live in our fault because He knows how to both cleanse us and cover us. And He knows how to take the sin to an uninhabited place. He removes our sins as far as east is from the west. He knows how to do that. And the thing is, in our lives, we must receive of this kind of forgiveness. Doesn't mean I don't know what I did yesterday or last year or 5 years ago. What it means is I know that I'm constantly in need of what I can't do for myself. And I'm so grateful for the atoning work that Jesus does, where He says He lives to make intercession always for us saints, according to the will of God, according to His purpose and plan to make us clean. And that was one of the things that I love so much about the sermon series that Scott gave on the will of God. It's God's will to sanctify you and me. It's His will to make us holy. It's His will. And who resists His will? Bring it on, God. I want it. Make me holy for You for every good use and every good purpose. But you see, part of this message as well is when the high priest took that live goat and he laid his hands, he didn't just confess David's sins on that goat, did he? You know, he didn't just confess one man's sins. It said he confessed the sins of all the congregation of Israel. Which means what? If we're going to let God cleanse and cover our sin, and if we're going to let God remove our sin as far as east is from the west, if our sins are going to be removed, don't we kind of have to let God remove other people's sins too? Because sometimes what happens is we're so willing to say, yes, God, I love the fact that You're so merciful. I love the fact that You're so gracious. But do we love that for our neighbor? Do we love that for our spouse? Do we love that for our child? Do we love that for our parents? Do we love God's mercy and grace that covers their sins and removes their sins as far as the east is from the west? To an uninhabited place where we don't dwell there. See, anytime that we can continually recall and bring record of wrong to mind in our relationships with others, we should just acknowledge it's not as far as east is from the west. Right now, it's right here again. And most problems that we have in relationships is it's so hard for us to allow the grace that we so desire from God to be given to somebody else. And atonement is a work of the high priest that says, I'm for You, Jesus, and what You are doing is so amazing, and that You would give Your life for me to cleanse me and make me right. And I want You to give that to every other person I know. I don't want You to withhold it, and I don't want to withhold it. And the healing of relationships will only come where we fully embrace the work of Jesus Christ, both our Savior and sacrifice, our sin offering, and our high priest. We have to wash it. Is there anything that you have here today that you can say, I'm not forgiving people the way that I should? I have something against this person. You know it right now. You know, one of the biggest things about us human beings, we're so good at sweeping stuff under the rug, and it just never goes away. And every once in a while, that rug gets moved and it comes up again. And we're like, oh, that dirt's still there, isn't it? Yep. Put the rug back over that spot. Cover it up. And we go in our lives and we don't really realize it, but then something happens and some of the emotion comes up, some of the hurt, some of the pain comes up, some of the agitation and the frustration. It starts to come up because, well, You did that to me, and now I'm remembering it. And maybe it's something that's going on in your life. It could be of the simplest of things. And what happens is there's a reaction, and it's not just about the one thing, it's about a bunch of things. And when we have that happen in our lives, it's like the perfect opportunity for us to say, am I keeping a record of wrongs? am I holding a person in the prison that I don't want to be a part of? I want you to think about how powerful this day is, because in the Lord's Prayer, everything is a request from God based on His goodness, but one where He says, forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. That's a judgment. Everything else is either giving glory to God, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, but forgive me my debts as I forgive those who sin against me. The goal is to come to a peace of heart before God and a peace of heart before mankind, that we can serve them without the continued uncleanliness of sin. And maybe the biggest sins that we can commit willfully after receiving the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and forgiveness for us is the sin of not allowing that to be shared through us to somebody else. And it creates such pain, and it creates such heartache, and it creates such issue in relationships. And the fact is, if you really think about it, who are the ones you save your worst for? Your frustrations, your contempt. When the Bible says familiarity breeds contempt, we do it for the ones that actually should be treated the best. And we see this. We count our relationships common. The familiarity brings commonality to it, and we stop respecting what is there. See, the amazing thing about God is He is so perfect and holy. His ways are so much higher than our ways. He doesn't get sick of us. He likes when we keep coming to Him. He wants to be in fellowship with us. And He says that our prayers are like a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. He wants you to be near. I want you to know and believe that when you take the time out of your schedule in your life to come and just talk to God, you're just saying, God, I just want to pray to you right now. I thank you that I'm alive. I thank you. And you say what words are in your heart to tell God. I want you to know by faith, He loves that. It pleases Him that you come. He's a parent who waits for His child. He is like the father looking for the prodigal son to return. He's waiting at the gate, looking afar off, waiting for the return. See, His arms are always open wide to us. And He says, come boldly to my holy place. And we do that and can do that because we have made it right. And when we come not only confessing our sins to receive forgiveness, but we come confessing that which has been done against us so that we can also make sure we've washed all that too. Reconciliation in relationships is so important to who God is. It's all the work you could say that He's really doing. He's just trying to bring us back to Him. Because we all went astray. We all went apart. But He's healing us all and our relationships back to Him. And we're weak. And we stumble. And so we fast. And we pray. Because we choose God over the flesh. We choose God to be our God in our lives and to lead us in the way. Notice here, continuing on, he says in verse 15, so for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Drop with me. Let's just drop down here for time's sake down to verse 19. You can read this later. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So just as we've been reading about here today in Leviticus 16. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So my reading was a little disjointed there, but ultimately what he's saying is, we've been reading in Leviticus 16, the earthly sanctuary, this earthly holy of holies, it all had to be done with the blood of goats and bulls. But what is being done here on earth was just simply a copy of the true. It's just a type. It's to teach us. And we as Christians, we should understand that we need to read the Old Testament through the eyes of Christ. Because if we only read it through the eyes of a human being, we will see it in the flesh. Things that were imposed until the time of Reformation, not realizing there's a better covenant with a better priesthood, with better promises, with better offerings, with better sacrifices, with better means of redemption, with better benefits, with a better sanctuary, with better access to God. All of it is better. The first can't hold a candle. It is simply a shadow to the reality that we have through the sacrifice and the work of Jesus Christ. So therefore, it says in verse 23, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. That is the heavenly unseen places, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he went into the real Holy of Holies. He went to the place in heaven where all this really exists, not the model on earth. In fact, by law, he could not even go in. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. You can go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 and read all about that. Jesus himself can't be the high priest according to the letter of the law. The fleshly ordinance said he couldn't be that. But he is not of the tribe of Levi or of a Levitical priesthood. He is of the priesthood of Melchizedek. One was of a fleshly ordinance. The other one is of the promise of an endless life. And that is the priesthood that we come and gather in, understanding the teaching of the Levitical priesthood, of the greater priesthood of Melchizedek. So into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. So then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not even possible. See, the higher blood of Jesus Christ made it possible for you and me to be cleansed before God our Father in the true holy place, to have a standing by which we come to him. We appreciate his sacrifice and how rich and how meaningful it is. Because in the sacrifices that the Israelites were offering in the Levitical priesthood, he says, first of all, they could never cleanse sin. But two, because of that, there was a reminder of sin every year. It was a reminder of where they were at fault. There was a reminder that we're not connected. The Holy Spirit indicating the veil's still there. What God did through Jesus for you and me was he tore the veil and he says, you go in, and don't you just go in. Go in with confidence, with boldness, with love, with life for God, and say, I want to be in this place, God. You see, where these sacrifices in the flesh and of the Levitical priesthood were a reminder of sin and how it was just constantly there. There's constantly this separation. We are reminded in the new covenant of Christ's righteousness, of hope, of sacrifice, of cleansing. You've been made holy. He's not saying come once a year. He's saying come when you will. Come when you want. The door is open. The way is open. Come in the name of Jesus Christ. You can come when you want. This is the most holy place, and it's the most holy way that's been opened wide for you. You are not being reminded of sins. You're being reminded of righteousness. The Day of Atonement for us Christians and those under the Melchizedek priesthood, it is not a reminder of sins. It's a reminder of righteousness and the perfect work that our high priest does to make us right in his sight. We come here fasting, saying, God, it's you and not me. No to the flesh, yes to you. What will you will? But we come with a celebration of heart, knowing that God made us righteous, that we who were unclean have been made clean, that we who were unholy have been made holy, and nobody can take that from us. Because what God says is what is. And if he says, I made you righteous by my son, you are righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you believe that? Because this day is a day of celebration and giving glory to God for the work he did, not by our own flesh or by our own might, but by his Spirit, the everlasting, eternal Spirit, by the blood of redemption that is in Jesus to make you and me clean. And this is a fundamental, foundational thing that must be truly in our belief, in our conscience, in our mind. Because if you've received it, you have no uncleanness of conscience. Peace, quietness, assurance. So when Joanne, you pray, God says, come, my daughter, you are perfect. Come. Come, Carolyn. Come, Jack. Come, James. Come, Tyler. Come, Elizabeth. Come, Leslie. Come, Dorian. Come. What's your name? Put it right there. Do you see yourself as a perfectly cleansed, clean child of God? There is no shame. You should have no reason to not want to come. The door has been made open to you, a holy and perfect thing, not common, not unclean, made just for you. You are here by choice, God's choice to call you to this redemption, God's choice. See, Passover was a lamb with blood applied to post to get you free. But now as you're in covenant with God, as you're walking with God, how do we go about this relationship? It's through the same work that he accomplished at the cross, but now a high priest continually being there to intercede for us. Hold your place here in Hebrews. I just want to show you this really quickly here in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. It says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is 1 John 1, verse 5. Now in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Okay, that's where we don't want to be, right? We don't want to be there. So he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He makes us clean. How? By coming. Notice what he says. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We need to confess. So he says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What perpetuates you and me being in a state of cleanness? Faith in him. We never walk away from faith. We don't start with faith in Christ and then go to something else. You know, we don't come to a faith and say, well, now that I have faith, now what we really do is go on to something different. No. Every day, The just shall live by faith. If we end up transferring what faith is into knowledge, or faith is into information, and we don't keep living by faith in what he has done, we will go astray. Because what will end up happening is we will count the work he did as something common, ordinary, everyday, usual. And we won't give it the value and appreciation that we have when we recognize, I still have a lot of sin in me. See, one of the super brilliant things God did was even when he forgave us, he left us in this body for a little while. So we don't get too big for our britches. That's, my mom used to say that. So we don't start thinking that we're something that we're not. What makes me righteous is Jesus Christ. What makes me righteous tomorrow, if I'm given that day to breathe, will be Jesus Christ. What keeps us in the place we need to be is Jesus Christ. And this Day of Atonement is a celebration of a constant remembrance and reminder of righteousness, that we were made free by him. And every day is a day to celebrate and give thanks to God. And we do it on this special holiday, this special holy day, that we give thanks to God for this work that he did. And notice what he says here in chapter 2, verse 1. What should be the impact of Jesus forgiving us? He says here, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Contrary to what you maybe heard in this world, God did not come to make it okay to sin. In fact, the greater appreciation you have for God, the more you love him and appreciate his love for you, the more you're going to love him, the more you see him, the more you're going to want to walk in what's right. Amen? I usually don't say that. That was for Scott. He's not here. Yes, amen. Nice. Awesome. But do we still find ourselves sometimes either doing something or thinking something that's sinful? Do we still find that our hearts still have this law of sin and we still sometimes covet, desire something we shouldn't, get distracted from God, start walking in the flesh and not by faith? Do we find that we have those times, even though we're like, God, I don't want to do it. We're like Paul. We're like, the things I wish I would do, I'm not doing them. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Do we find that we have that time? Do we have that acquaintance in our lives? Well, then notice what he says. And if anyone sins, not get out of here, not stay away from God, not your sins have separated you, you can't come near, not earn your way back, not you need to work harder to be more righteous so you can come, not what will you do to make it up, what will you do to cleanse yourself, what will you do to make it right? You see, all of that is where the enemy gets his hold in your conscience and in your heart, that somehow you've got to work your way back to God. And anytime your brain starts to tell you that when you have sinned and fallen short, now you've got to work your way back. Like you've got to be good for a while. You've got to stop drinking for a while. You've got to stop doing drugs for a while. You've got to stop committing sexual immorality for a while. You've got to stop whatever for a while, because somehow you're going to get better so that you'll be acceptable. This sin's still there. And anyone that thinks they can work their way out of sin back to a state of righteousness apart from Christ has believed a lie that will actually harm you and keep you in a state of imprisonment, because your conscience won't be clean and you won't have the confidence to come before your Father in heaven with the boldness that we should enter into his Holy of Holies with. We've got to do what he says. Now notice what he says. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. Do you know what an advocate is? Somebody who stands up for you. You did wrong? You got an advocate. You've sinned and fallen short? You have an advocate. Jesus did not end his work at the cross. When people say it is finished, that meant the work he had to do on the cross is finished. But now he is still doing the work, because every time one of us needs the work that he's done to be applied in our lives, he's there for it. That's why he intercedes for us. That's why he stands up for us. That's why he covers us. That's why he continues to take of his sacrifice for you and me today. You see, he did it once for all. He never has to be sacrificed again. He has reconciled all things in heaven above and on earth below. Everything is being reconciled through Christ. Where the question is not about whether his work is good enough to cover it all. It does. The question is whether or not we'll believe in it to let it apply to us. And let it apply to our spouse and our children and our parents and our brothers and sisters and to everybody else. Will we allow the work of God to be done? See, that happens by faith. There is a work of God that we are to be engaged in. It is not works of our flesh. It is works in our spirit. For this is the work of God, that you would believe, that you would have faith, that you would trust in this ministry, that you believe that God will put you back together and make what is unclean clean. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now just appreciate that for just a moment. Just think about the reality of that, because he said here, if anyone sins, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, we can't take that for granted. We can't count that as common and insult the Spirit of grace. This is where it is. See, sin would be to stop acknowledging this. That would be the greatest sin of all, to not acknowledge what Christ has done, to stop believing in his sacrifice. And that means where you are right now. Is your conscience clean? Have you made things right the best you can with others? Are you seeking to bring peace through the forgiveness and work of Jesus Christ to yourself and to other people? That is the work. How do you receive it here today? How do you celebrate it here today? We give him praise, we give rejoicing, and we believe. Notice verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation. That is, he's the appeasement. He's the one that basically makes it all good for you. So not only does he advocate for us, he advocates with his own righteousness and his own sacrifice for you. That's whenever you want it. Whenever you sin and come. And he says, he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. Because God so loved the whole world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. That's for you and me. Just believe. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. So we're in the sacrifices of the shadow of the Levitical priesthood. There's a reminder of sin, because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. That's Hebrews 10:4. But notice what he says. He goes on to say, therefore, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you had no pleasure. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to know that we have been sanctified by Jesus. How much love and appreciation do we have to pour out upon him for what he did for us, for who he was, and what he did for us. Hold your place here. Let's just turn over to Colossians kind of quickly. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says here of God our Father that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. This is Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the first over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having been made peace through the blood of his cross. He is the focus. Jesus is the reason for this day. He is who we celebrate. We celebrate our high priest who gave for us, so that, as it says here in verse 21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. But notice he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, all of this holiness, all of this blamelessness, all of this cleanness comes because of faith. He says, don't ever stop believing it. Governments will change. People will change. Policies will change. Those around you will change. Friendships will change. People will be born and people will die. But the Word of God, it lasts forever. The promises of God remain forever. And nobody can take that from you. Notice what he says here back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit witnesses to us after he said this before, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. That's what we have, and that's why we can enter boldly. He doesn't want to remind us of sin. He wants to remind us of righteousness. It's the work he does. God has taken us who are broken. He has taken the broken and he has put us back together and he's made us clean. Jesus did this once forever. And if you take the time and if you have some time this afternoon, I would recommend that you can read Hebrews 7 to 12. But if you read Hebrews 7 to 12, you're going to find that what we were afforded through Jesus Christ and what we're afforded through his ministry and his priesthood is a better hope, a better covenant, a better priesthood, a better high priest, of course, better offerings, better blood, better ministry, better promises, in a better tabernacle, a better sanctuary, with better sacrifices, better cleansing, better access to God, a better resurrection, better and more enduring possessions, a better country, and a better inheritance. That's the ministry of the priesthood of Melchizedek, the one that you and I believe in when we accepted Jesus Christ.